All right, let's turn back to 2 Peter 3. We are still looking at what will characterize the days before the coming of the Son of Man. And we're going to revisit this thought again in chapter 18, so let's not get too comfortable with it here. We're going to keep revisiting it throughout Luke's gospel. Boy, this has been an interesting time. As I was waiting for the battery to charge on the computer, I had a chance to do some searching for a definition I've been using. In fact, I was going to get it last night, but for some reason in my studies, it didn't include it in what we're going to be looking at. I had mentioned last time, of course, that one of the signs is that people will willfully ignore the message of God taught from God's men. That's one of the definite telltale signs that we are in the last days, in the days before the coming of the Lord. And I had mentioned that the church has given itself over to relativism instead of objectivism. And relativism is defined by the changing of things by the way of circumstances when morality, or more specifically, and this is maybe a better definition, changing with circumstances. So the church is supposed to be this way, and it sees the circumstances, or I use the word paradigm, we're going to define that too, and that's a very frightening definition as it relates to a society and religion. So it's beginning to all come even more clear to me now what's happening in the church and what's happening in our country, what's happening really everywhere in the world. But the church is supposed to be here by way of an objective standard. There's no indication in Scripture. Now hear me carefully. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation when we get there. There's no indication that there is to be a change in the church's position. And when you see a church change position, according to the book of Revelation, it is never right. It is viewed as quite wrong. And when we get there, we're going to see that. So the idea that the paradigm of the church moving or changing with circumstances, where it is now no longer an objective truth that is the foundation of everything that's being taught, and an objective truth is the singular standard by which the church is to submit herself and to conduct herself individually and collectively. Now it's all an issue of relativism. So as you see the world continually changing in the wrong direction, the world doesn't stay in a singular direction. All of where she's going is wrong. But I have seen now that there is a major shift. And when you talk about a major shift, you're talking about a paradigm. A major shift in what the world sees as reality. Unfortunately, instead of the church staying in the position of truth, which defines what the reality is, she too has decided to change the paradigm, go along with the change. So morality and godliness has to go, because the world no longer sees the church as a place that you want to go unless there's some tragedy. Then suddenly everyone's going to church. Again, the three earthquakes at the time of this sermon out in these island countries, all of a sudden everyone went to church services. So the church is just a place reserved for disasters. It's no longer a place where people go, generally speaking, as a place where people go to have their lives ordered, as it were, by God. It's not a standard that's set apart from the world. She is now drifting willingly into the direction of the world. And we'll see that with the definition of the word paradigm. So something that's relative is that which changes with the circumstances. So there's no permanent fixation. The Bible is a permanent fixed record. There's no indication that the Bible needs to change or that people who believe it need to change, because you can't change your view of the Bible without changing the Bible or changing you, because the Bible is going to stand regardless what man does. The word is immutable. The word is eternal. So if people decide they want to change, listen, the only thing changing in this circumstance is people. It's a good thing because you get to see who really believes this thing. And it's a bad thing because you're going to see that most people you thought believed didn't believe anything. So relativism, as it relates to morality and godliness, no longer has an objective standard. And when you subject people to relativism, there is no morality and standard. There is none. It's all in a state of flux and change. Then I defined objective. What is it, an objective standard? I held up a Bible last time. It means free from personal or corporate bias. Now, when you have a paradigm, you have an automatic bias against something and towards something. I'm going to get to that definition in a moment. And so there's a tremendous shift in people's alleged belief of the Bible. They don't really believe it, but we'll see why in a moment. When you have an objective standard, it's completely free from personal or corporate bias. In other words, the Bible is the Bible. It doesn't need changing. It's not going to change. Its message is eternal. It's not going to change because it's God's word. It all depends on what people do with it. So no one can interpret an objective standard based upon subjectivism. That's an impossibility, because there is no standard of subjectivism. Subjectivism means if everyone in here has a particular belief about something, then it's their own personal belief, which could change at any time, any moment, for any reason. There's no standard. That's no standard. When something is subjective, it changes along with the circumstance, or it could be emotional. I was talking to a young lady yesterday, and she was saying, "I feel so terrible." And I looked at her, I said, "I know what this is about." And I asked her, "Well, you know, is it that time?" She said, "That's it." I said, there it is. Now, nothing changed from the day before. The day before, she was fine. But she came yesterday, "Well, that's because certain things are subjective. Certain things happen to people, and no, that's a natural issue. You know, that's just reality." But when everything is fine, you don't suddenly just throw everything to the wind and go, "I don't believe that anymore. I feel this, or I believe that based upon my feelings." So an objective standard is based solely upon the facts. If you don't believe the Bible is true, no one can help you. If you do not believe that the Bible is absolutely true, you're done. This whole thing, you might as well stay home from going to church forever, because you're just wasting your time. And as I said, for me or anyone else to have to preach you into change is absurd. If you don't believe the Bible, there's nothing anybody could do for you at all. The objective standard of the Bible is based solely upon the facts rather than thought or opinions. God doesn't need a thought or an opinion. He says what is, and that's what is. You either believe it or you don't. The scriptures were here before you and I got here, were clearly understood by multitudes on the basis of what it means in the context of itself. It does not need my feelings or subjectivism as a means of interpretation, seeing that you cannot interpret the Bible by any and all human means in the first place, which is what the Bible teaches plainly. So we looked at the warning of Peter of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says you need to be mindful and you need to be aware, alert, by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You ever notice that the apostles never threw away the Old Testament? They never considered the Old Testament just a history book? When you're really going in the wrong direction, when you see the Old Testament as the Bible, and then you redesignate it as a history book for Jews, then eventually you just ignore it altogether. It becomes a reference work, then it becomes nothing. That's not the model of Scripture. He said, knowing this, this is something you have to know, and knowing it assumes you're going to believe it when you know it. Okay, he's talking to believers who are in serious persecution. So they understand that the last days are being experienced. How can I put this as I put this before? The characteristics of the days before the coming of the Son of Man. It began there. And I mentioned the setting of the stage because we see things being set. Scoffers or mockers will come into the church. I mean, why would they stay away from the church? They have an intention and an intent in coming to a church. We also looked at other characteristics from other writers, 1 John 2 and 4, spiritual deception and religious apostasy, increase of self-love, greed, and uncontrolled evil and religious hypocrisy in 2 Timothy 3. I don't know how anybody could not see that is definitely a mark of what's happening within the church, and the open persecution of believers. So the scoffers come into the church, they're driven by their lust, that's their only motivation. So they're not driven by anything objective. They're definitely not there for the Bible. They are in a church specifically to corrupt it, to corrupt its people, and to corrupt its message, because they go right first to the doctrine. So they head for the doctrine, because if you get the doctrine changed, you already wrecked everything else. Once you listen, if I were a false teacher, the first place I'd go was to the doctrine. You know why? Because that's the weakest point of every single person within the church. From the pulpit to the door. It's the weakest link. I didn't say the doctrine was weak. I said it's the weakest link between the people and the doctrine. Satan is not stupid. You know, we have all these pictures of Satan being stupid and what have you. You better really get a grip on who's really stupid. If I were a false teacher, the first place I go would be to the doctrine. Because that's the weakest link in the church. It's weak because the leaders don't believe it themselves. Doctrine has become just an issue of encapsulation and clichéism of certain truths and certain badges and certain labels. But really, there's no real adherence to it by many. So the first thing the scoffer says is, where's the promise of his coming? Goes right to the central point of the coming and the resurrection. See, where is the promise of his coming affects more than just your belief in the second coming. It affects your belief in the resurrection. Because if he isn't resurrected, there is no second coming. Okay, so again, as I've been teaching you forever, and hopefully you've been able to accept the simplicity of the big black stupid preacher. You have to see things from a panoramic point of view. You have to see it. You know, when you see a television program, just by way of illustration, you're really given two choices. You can see full screen, okay, or you can see, what do they call the other where you have the black at the top and the bottom. Widescreen, thank you. This widescreen, okay. Widescreen is a theatrical view. Okay, a widescreen is designed to be shown in theaters. It's the broadest panoramic view of all the cameras and all the film together. It's the widest view. Normal view, you can actually see a person with no face on the side talking. Or a regular view of television, you can actually see words cut off at both sides of the television at the bottom of the screen. So when someone could be talking at a camera, and you wouldn't even know who that person was, when it's widescreen, that person's right there. I think a lot of us have the regular view of things, except this is even more narrow than that. And things are happening outside of our vision, of our hearing, that we don't even pay attention to. widescreen, you have a panoramic view. And believe me, a panoramic view makes all the difference in the world. Whether it's TV or especially infinitely more the scripture. We have to have a panoramic view of what the Bible is saying. They go right for the doctrine because it's the weakest link in the church. And just because they say, where's the promise of his coming? It affects more than just the second coming. It affects your belief in the resurrection. Then they say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That affects the entire Bible at that point. So they go for the doctrine. Why do you think Peter spent all this time going to the doctrine? Listen, he says, okay, take a deep breath. This is so simple to get, so easy to understand. He says the scoffers are going to come after their own lust. He didn't say they're going to persecute you first. He says, and saying, and they're going to keep saying, where's the promise of his coming? They go for the doctrine because the doctrine is the weakest link. Why do you think it is so easy and has been so easy to see humongous paradigm changes within religion? I remember, you know, I sit here with my mind almost having to just go outside and scream. In fact, sometimes I do. I get in the car. I have to holler a little bit. Because I have thousands of messages in my head. Thousands. People might, you know, hear the messages and forget them. I don't remember every one of them, but I remember the bulk of things screaming in my head of things I have taught. That this paradigm shift does not surprise me in the least. Because all I did was, I didn't chase after this person's view or that person's view. I just looked at the Bible and looked at the church and going, something is wrong here. And I've been saying this since the 70s. If I could find my first sermon, it's somewhere in some box, and it goes, you know, I mentioned a lot of this very thing in the 70s, the mid 70s. Excuse me, late 70s. You can believe that. So this is nothing new to me. I've been seeing this forever. This paradigm. In fact, it's far worse and exponential. It's going faster. It's like it's not stopping. There's no one stopping it. In fact, if anyone dares to raise their hand and say something's wrong, they get run over by the church. The church just, I use the term church irrelevant. They just make you irrelevant and just run over you and continue on. So they go after the doctrine. And you would think that the church would stand by the doctrine. Oh, no. She's not standing by the doctrine. No, she's not. Most churches have no idea what the Bible says. And even though they may have some idea, they really don't believe it. And I was going to say I put the blame squarely upon the leadership, almost in a mocking sense. First the leadership, but then individuals, which is a nice way of saying everybody. And that's where it really belongs. It belongs first at the top because you're supposed to teach the Bible. Now, I know most people that listen to what I just said, they have a different understanding of what I just meant. You're supposed to teach the Bible. What I said was clear English, understandable. Anyone with first, second, third grade grammar could understand exactly what I said and could understand exactly what I mean. I said, we're supposed to teach the Bible. Anyone want to venture or guess what I actually meant? The whole Bible. When I say we're supposed to teach the Bible, did I imply teach some of it? No, then I would say we should be teaching from the Bible. See, then the word from could mean a lot of things. It could span, well, how much? From it means, well, I do teach from it. I might teach it. You know, one guy might teach a verse every week. That's technically from the Bible. Another guy might teach chapters. That's technically from. But I didn't say teach from the Bible. I said teach the Bible. There's only one interpretation for that statement. That's to teach the whole thing. Now, most pastors are not doing it intentionally. They're not doing it. And that's why I say, if I were a false teacher, in fact, if I were the devil, forget the false teacher, if I were the devil, I'd go for the doctrine, because that's the weakest link in the church. The absence of a sound biblical foundation is the weakest link in the church. And once you got the doctrine changed, once you shift the doctrine by getting rid of it or by incorporating into a worldly paradigm, it's over. Game over. Oh, you make your church larger. There's no doubt about that. You'll incorporate a lot of things that the Bible absolutely condemns. But by that time, you've already closed it, even though it's open. I talked about the paradigm. Now, what I'm going to give you is really a brief definition, because whether you're talking about scientific or medical or psychological, I mean, the word paradigm has huge implications in every field, political, moral, ethical, whatever. And see, we don't realize the danger of what's happening around us in the church, in the political realm, in the world. We don't see it. I'm telling you, the setting of the stage, I think if McGee were alive, that man's hair would turn black. He'd do the whole 5-year study over again just to remind people what's really going on. I'm going to give you a definition of paradigm. A radical change. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Actually, two definitions, and then something, the danger of what it leads to. A radical change in thinking from an accepted point of view to a new belief. So those like Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, and others, who, and multitudes of others, who have looked at the accepted position of what the churches were doing. Now hear me carefully, because I told you, if I were the devil, I'd go for the doctrine. And this is a paradigm. You ever listen to me? I want you to hear me again carefully, because evidently some people are not getting it. Every large major church ministry is corrupted by the paradigm view. They've all shifted. Whether it's overt or whether it's subtle, in a lot of these singles groups in particular, the paradigm is there. And these are the groups that attract people, not for Bible, but for flesh. And they become members of the church. So it's just a back door into getting a large number of people to accept the paradigm position. That way you can have a pastor that teaches the truth, so-called, but in actuality, he can have a church full of people that don't believe it. And then he'll have to change his position. The reason why he'll have to change is because eventually people are going to go, wait a minute, there's a contradiction. And they won't go, there's a contradiction because he's teaching us the truth and we've been lied to. No, they'll say, why is he teaching that? Because that's not what really we've been taught from this group or that group. And so eventually they'll leave and go to the church, which does satisfy their paradigm change, which satisfies their lust, in other words. Now, a paradigm is not just a change of a view, an accepted view. It is a change to a new reality. That's what a paradigm is. So Rick and others have pretty much dismissed the whole issue of biblical truth. I mean, I've read some of the things that he said about preaching. I'm going, this guy is a false teacher. His whole idea, and I got to get the quotations from him, his whole idea of what I'm doing is completely wrong. In the new paradigm, in the new thought, in the new reality of his position and view of church, what he sees me doing is totally wrong. And they base their effectiveness on numbers. Everything is about numbers. Warn the people long time ago, Lord. They hear, but they do not hear. Numbers dictates and determines whether something is effective. They don't use biblical. They use effective. So It's a radical change, not a gradual change. It's a radical change in thinking from an accepted point of view to a new belief. It is literally to make a new church. That's what they're doing. They are not just redefining church. They are creating a new church. Listen, paradigm is acceptance by a majority of a changed belief and attitude of doing things. I don't know how in the world that you cannot see this with the framework of the church. Again, acceptance by a majority of a changed belief and attitude. The belief is changed. The change is not 20%. It's a radical new change. Listen, it's not only that Rick and others are creating a new church, they're creating a new belief. But it's not just him. He didn't start this. The devil started this. Eons ago, hath God said, to begin the garden. And it goes on ever since. Acceptance by a majority of a changed belief and attitude of doing things. Of course, the majority rules. Why do you think the church is a democracy? Whatever, we're going to go poll the body. Where's that in the Bible? Well, ain't it in Acts? No. The apostles told the people to choose you, seven men of honest report, and gave other qualifiers, full of the Holy Ghost, etc. He didn't stop there. The examination was to choose, bring these men to us. They were to determine whether these men are going to serve in the church and serve tables. It wasn't the people. It was the apostles. Doesn't it stand to reason that the apostles gave the order to the people to do a certain thing? Who's in charge? No one rolls up. I declare that what we should do is have a vote about what we should do. Did you see any voting there? We don't even realize we've been having a paradigm view of the church for decades. It's all, listen, it's just got accelerated to the nth power by others. Now, the danger of having this paradigm shift, and really it should be obvious that there's a tremendous danger, is that you absolutely create a new church with a new faith, a new belief system. Well, by nature and by definition, you have to get rid of the old one. The old one becomes obsolete, does it not? Now, listen carefully. There is a word called paradigmatism. Okay, paradigmatism is what believing and fostering the paradigm shift will produce. It has to, by nature of definition. Paradigmatism is defined by a strong and rigid allegiance to a paradigm. See how easy this all is to see? A strong and rigid allegiance to a paradigm. You cannot compete with flesh. If the new church is based upon acceptance of the flesh and rejection of the scriptures as the sole objective standard, trust me, I cannot compete with flesh. That's why I can be around people who go to these large and cuss, and they're not doing anything any different than what they've been doing. And they do a lot of networking, and all this is exciting to what? The flesh. It has nothing to do with the spirit. It's paradigm addicism. It's there. It's all over the place. And people, you are made to sign covenants in some of these places, sign oaths. They're not even asking whether you're Christians or not. Sign oaths. There's no biblical standard that addresses the sin of that person. I was just going through the dials one day. And no, I was going to Dallas last night before I finally couldn't take anymore. And sure enough, I don't know what possessed me to look, because I really don't. But they had the hour flower, say the hour power. It's all fluff and cute. And it was an old clip of old Bob Shuler and his heresy. And he was, for the 2 minutes I watched it, because, you know, the spiritual man cannot endure this false stuff. It just, it can't, it like, can't do it. Can't do it. And so he was boasting of the fact that he was a pioneer of positive thinking, positive confession, positive belief. And he was saying that it's about time that the church and America got on board. And he was actually praising the originators of it, which is mysticism, Eastern mysticism. He said that Eastern cultures have had positive thinking, positive meditation. He said, we're just glad, you know, we're catching up with the with these groups. That's the paradigm. Robert Shuler was one of the greatest paradigm shifts of the church. I don't even think he ever knew the Lord. But he began to take his group of, and I've known some of his people. They are the most confused bunch of people I've ever met in my life because they do not know the Lord. They don't know the scriptures. None of them I've ever met know anything about the Bible. You know, and sometimes I keep saying, you know, I've heard enough. I don't think I could be stunned. I'm standing in the presence of so many people like this. Like, I can't believe this person actually believes what he believes. But you have to listen. Robin ain't shame getting rid of a Bible. He don't talk about sin. No one sins. That's all a question of negative thinking. So we got to get rid of it. That's a paradigm shift. He created a new religion, a new church, and a new faith, which has nothing to do. Listen, those creating new churches and new faith are creating damnation for themselves and their followers. There's nothing new about it. It's nothing but old heresy. It's where's the promise of his coming? It's hath God said. But this is where many of the so-called churches are headed. They're headed in that direction. And you know what? They're doing it with the eyes wide open. Wide open. So you get them at the point of doctrine. Strong and rigid allegiance to the paradigm. You have to believe the paradigm. There's no strong and rigid allegiance to the truth. It's strong. Listen, if you make the flesh the allegiance, no wonder these people have massive amounts of members. Oh, I'm sorry, they don't count members. They just people come. And they come by the thousands. Hook up. It's not just, you know, business exchange, though that's a big part of it. It's all, and the emphasis on singles, ministries. My goodness. I didn't know we were a dating service. I thought the church was a place of studying and learning the Word of God and submitting oneself to God and growing. It's become a singles bar. Just without the booze. And back in the 80s, some even had booze. Yes, back in the late 80s, some so-called churches brought bars and started having light beer and other things. It really was an extension of a Calvary so-called church to buy a former bar and just have people come in and talk about how relaxed the environment was. See, one of the big lies of the paradigm is get people in. They won't come into the church the traditional way. In other words, the accepted way that we use. They won't come in that way. So we have to create a new way. See, we hear all this new stuff coming to church. Everything is new. That's the paradigm in action. Everything is new. And if you notice what the new thing is supposedly, it's the old way of just tickling the flesh. It's to get people to come in by means of the flesh. They don't come in through the doorway of salvation. They don't know what it is. Neither the people who are creating the paradigm know what it is. It's all flesh. And so when you are competing with the world and you have an eHarmony in your church and all this is, the largest gatherings of these groups besides the so-called Sunday service are the singles ministries. Because everybody wants to hook up. The church become a babysitting service. People now, you don't have to worry about getting a babysitter. The church will do it. It's not the church's responsibility to be a babysitter. It's your baby. You're the babysitter, not the church. People want to try to redefine the church because all they know is the paradigm. And they keep listening to people who are teaching them that the way that God wants things is wrong, and they have to create the new church and a new faith. That's why you have the new Bible, the genderless Bible. That plays into the paradigm, which in turn plays to the paradigm of the world. Do you think it's an accident that we have an administration who is changing the listen to me, the paradigm of the entire foundation of the United States of America to global paradigmism? That's not by accident, that's by design. People want to know, where is American Bible prophecy? What America? At this rate, we're not going to have an America. I don't know what it's going to be called, but it's not going to be a sovereign nation anymore. The very fact that we're even this close, people should be absolutely terrified. And you know what? They are. But they need to be more terrified. The next time there's a call to go to Washington, you ought to have 10 million people. You ought to have so many people in Washington, it spills over into Delaware. You ought to have so many people in Washington, it spills over to Baltimore. You ought to let the people know, we will not tolerate this paradigm to create a globalism, okay? This paradigmaticism that's going to change the entire country into a globalized nation. We're not going to have this. We're not going to stand for this nonsense. And we're going to vote every one of you clowns out who agree with this administration and the administration. We need to vote them out. They got to go. If you want America to be America, you had better get your vote on. Everyone who follows and believes this paradigm shift to destroy the very United States of America, and that's what it is, they need to be voted out soundly. From the top down, globalism, all the G8 meetings, all these conferences, all this stuff, all this, we're going to get rid of our weapons, we're going to go in and hold hands, we need to talk to these radical, insane Ahmadinejad and all these fools without condition. We don't need to talk to them. We already know what they believe. What we ought to do is say, we got some missiles pointed at you. The minute you shoot a spitball at Israel, we are going to launch from our country and take you out. Do you get the message? Mach A, bye-bye, have a good day. If we don't put the fear of the United States of America, there was a time when the very name of the United States of America caused fear. Anyone that would dare stand against the United States of America, that person was out of his mind. Even the enemies would go, shh, are you know what you're doing? They remember Pearl Harbor. Man, Japan woke up a sleeping giant. He ain't gone to sleep since. Nah, he's in a coma now. It's all a part of the global paradigm. Everything changes. The religion, it has to start at the church. We have to remove the moral conscience of the church. I was watching a program. I could not believe there's actually a school book in the public schools that teaches that Barack Obama is the mediator between God and man. He's actually going to give you everything you need. Charlie Rangel said, publicly, I heard it. I saw the, I couldn't believe it. Who's going to save America? Barack Obama. Who is the savior of the world? Barack Obama. People are asleep. You know what? They think this is a joke. Yeah, you're going to wake up when they realize it's like them people over in Europe and they saw them tanks rolling in down the street. Well, they sent a non-aggression pact with all these nations. I don't care what Hitler signed. His intent was, because I signed a non-aggression pact, doesn't mean I'm not going to take over your land. This means you ain't going to be stupid enough to shoot at me when I come and take over your land. People woke up to thousands of troops goose-stepping down their streets and tanks and whatnot, and people on the sides of the streets, many have been shot, and others that were ordered to wave and to say hi to the Fuhrer at the fear of death. Many were crying in their homes because they knew life for them was done. But they didn't believe it. We don't listen. Just as the scoffers mocked history and denied the promise of the coming based upon denying the evidence of the flood and the evidence of Sodom and Gomorrah, so Europeans scoffed at Hitler. They didn't believe it. They just scoffed. It's not going to happen. Who's he? Well, now he's your master. Okay. And now we have an administration which basically is going to bulldoze everybody out the living. You know, if you don't believe him, you're in deep trouble. Better wake up. You better wake up. You better be willing to die for what you believe. Or you're just going to die. People are sitting on their behinds and acting like this is some kind of a joke. Yeah, joke's going to be on you. It's all a part of that paradigm. Everything's shifting. Where no one's going to have any identity except one world system. It's the setting of the stage as we have never seen it before. And people are sitting on their behinds, worried about the next game system coming out. They don't care about anything. They don't care. While their world is collapsing right in front of their eyes, they're acting as if, maybe we need it. Maybe we need it. No, we don't need it. And you got all these people, what are you talking about? Community organization, that's nothing socialistic about. Let me make an announcement here. I'm going to go back to Peter. I grew up with a brother who was one of the original Black Panthers. Now, I'm not bragging about him, just telling you the truth. So I got a continual dose of Mao and all the intent of the Panthers, all the intent of all the radicals of the 60s. Now, I'm going to tell you something that no one's going to tell you because they don't want you to know the truth. Every one of you former radicals and you current ones listening, you know what I'm going to tell you is the truth. You know it. Anything, because this is what I was taught back in the 60s, anything with the word community, whether it's community organizer, community service, community anything, is a code word for communism and socialism. I know it and you know it too. All you former radicals from the 60s, you know what I'm saying is true because that's what you were taught. So anything community fill in the blank was all a code word for socialism and communism. The intent of every single 60s radical, listen, was to take over the U.S. government. They all know what I'm saying is true. They all know it. Their intent was to take it over. But the way they went about it was wrong. But that didn't stop the intent. The intent was to take over the United States government, but the way they went about it was wrong. Their only means at that time was by force. Because they knew the way to do it by way of voting and whatnot would never happen at that time because whites ran the country primarily and they were all conservatives. They weren't going to let this nonsense get to the government. So the only way that blacks or Negroes or whatever that day decided they were going to try to change the paradigm or to at least interject a paradigm was through force. That could not possibly work when white folk owned the bigger guns. It wasn't going to work. And it didn't work. It collapsed under the weight of its own failure. It had to. There was no way it could work. And so the 60s radicals got smart. See, I'm giving you a history lesson. You'll never hear this in the news, but I know what I'm talking about. The 60s radicals got smart. Some of them began to take the position of long-term change because there was no other option. So what did they do? Well, they got teaching positions in college campuses and universities. And so what they could not do by way of the bullet and the megaphone, they did it by way of generational change, of teaching, changing the paradigm of education by propaganda, philosophical views. They began to change everyone to make them believe that communism and socialism really is okay. That you have a disparity between the rich and the poor, that's unfair. That a man that makes $50 billion, what can he do with all that money? Why should he have all that money? Shouldn't you have some of that money? No. Why should you have some of it? Well, it's just he's not going to be able to spend it all. And if he dies, he's just going to give it to another person or persons or whatever. It's just not right when you have poor people in the world. And then here's the transfer. Here's the lie. He's causing me to stay poor because he has my money. Really? How did you make that leap? It doesn't matter. The paradigm has already got you believing the lie that what someone else has belongs to you And if he has it and he can't spend it all, why shouldn't you have some of it? It isn't fair. And so the schools, the universities, the professors went ahead and taught this. Then some of them got smarter. All this stuff, I know. Let's go through the judicial system. Let's go ahead and go in some of these communities, turn all the blacks against the whites, and you have a majority of a race, and let's vote these people into judicial positions and public office, mayors, and local judges, and all those city councils. So you got city councils full of those who believe communism. You know that we had LA officials that came from Cuba a month ago praising Fidel Castro, bragging about how he was able to turn the paradigm of the government that was before his over to communism. They praised the way he did it. What they neglected to tell people was that he murdered a whole lot of people to get that government. They praised the works of Che Guevara. This is LA City Council. LA City Council members are filled with communists. And they all know it. I know it. Many people know it. But they're already asleep. It doesn't really matter. The paradigm has shifted. So we have them now in positions. And so now they're quietly, and they have to be quiet. They can't let everybody know what their intent is. So quiet. The Democratic Party, I don't even know why they should have a hammer and sickle rather than an animal, because that's what they pretty much turned into. Now, they saw an opening. In the previous election, they saw an opening. It was a brilliant strategy. They saw the Republicans offered up doofuses for the president. It was a waste of time. They've been manipulating John Wuss McCain for years. When he lost before, in the previous election, he was the candidate that the news media loved to pimp. And John McCain was so stupid to believe that they really liked him. And so when we had our prior election, the one that got us the mess we have now, all the media built up McCain. And McCain, in his stupid pride, really believed that they liked him. So they used him as a useful idiot to attack much more qualified candidates in the Republican Party. They made him the Republicans' useful idiot against his own party. And they succeeded at it. And so they brought up this weak, worthless candidate, and then he started agreeing with the Democrats. And the Conservative Party was going like, what in the world? Well, we have to do something because we can't let the guy in there now take the presidency. But the Democrats were smart. They said, well, originally we're backing Hillary. But they knew a race between Hillary and Mac, might be a problem. Now, OB was so far off the grid, nobody paid him any attention. They said, this is the moment for the paradigm to happen. All of what we want, all the socialism, all the communism, all those who have sacrificed their bloods from the Black Panther Party, here and onward, here is the opportunity now. The Republican Party is weak. Democratic Party is in power. Now, let's not get a qualified candidate. Let's get someone black. Because we know that we can play the race card through the entire election process. And white folk will feel guilty as original sin. They will be forced by their own manipulative guilt to vote for this man who will talk like a conservative. But right there in front of white folks' faces was everything they needed to see to make sure we could not vote for this man. But they ignored it because the paradigm had already shifted. And most of the people that voted for this man were all those people, all these young people that became a part of this whole shift in education. So they were brainwashed to believe socialism is right because it brings fairness, not truth, but fairness to the picture. And we want to have a fair country. The paradigm was already set. And now globalism and all the isms and everything attached to it, this was the moment to strike. Because if we couldn't get him in now, this whole thing would be over. So let's do it. And so they put Hillary on the chopping block, threw all her eggs behind a nobody, a shadow, an image. And they pull off the greatest coup of the United States of America. And people are now stunned. Why? You were stupid enough to believe it. That's all part of paradigm. Take truth and throw it away. That way you can have truth right in front of your face, slapping you left and right. And because you believe now the paradigm that has been brainwashed into your mind and heart, you got all these degrees and you have no moral compass. You believe what they tell you. Welcome to the destruction of the United States of America. All part of globalism. That's your paradigm lesson for the day. See, it all comes together. People say, why are you talking about? Because it's all connected. It's not just this and not that. It's everything. It's all connected together. That's your panoramic view. Behind all this is the enemy. Satan is enjoying this. And what do we do as a country? We're even going faster to eliminate God. David Letterman, the biggest hypocrite, one of the biggest hypocrites on TV. Some guy blackmailed him, who worked, by the way, for CBS News, for $2 million so that a girlfriend who knew him, he would not expose some pictures of his, let's just say, his nastiness. Now, here's a man who had been criticizing and persecuting and mocking everyone else's immorality. But then when it came to his, he set it up in such a way that he turned it into a joke. And people were laughing. He was talking about it, and people were laughing at his sin. I'm saying, fools make a mockery. I couldn't watch it. I wanted to see if he actually had the intent to actually confess him. He turned it into a part of his monologue. It was funny. People were laughing at his sin. I said, I can't watch this. Because the verses kept being, fools make a mock at sin. He's mocking his sin. He is just typical of the country. Roman Polanski, a pig who raped a 13-year-old girl years ago, the fool finally got caught. Hollywood, the absolute moral compass. They declared themselves to be the moral compass of America on television this last week. Hollywood. So he should be let go. Hollywood just told you that raping children is acceptable. Dave Letterman just told you that having affairs is acceptable. It's okay. One man in OB's top echelon of administration told a boy who came to him saying a man was trying to have homosexual intercourse with him, he told the boy, go ahead and do it, but use a condom. These people are in the echelons of our government. You have to get rid of the moral compass. You have to get rid of God and truth to be able to have people mock at it and scoff at it. I wish I could have used better judgment. That's the answer now, better judgment? You didn't demand it of Republicans whose sins were exposed. Get rid of the bum. He's a hypocrite. Oh, but when you folk do it, it's... Well, let's just move on, Nancy. Let's just move on. The paradigm has shifted. It's all there, right in front of our face. Rick Warren's getting up and speaking to that inauguration was a big, gigantic, panoramic view of where he has taken religion. He and all them frauds that were with him up there, religious hucksters and frauds, are all part of a globalistic paradigm to infuse the church in this one world government. It's all right here in front of our faces. It's right there to see. But what do we do with it? I don't know. It's right there. The setting of the stage is so plain, it's so clear. And I don't want to hear from people who go to that mess. And I don't want to hear from people who have a paradigm view, unless you want to say, I repent. But it's all purpose. It's right there in front of us. The dots are there. Just see them. Paradigm Madicism is right there in front of our face. And we're being forced to believe and pay allegiance to the paradigm. It's all there in front of us. All the religious people now are giving their allegiance over to the religious system. You know why? Because it's fair. It feeds the flesh. It's all part of a global system. It's all part of the world system. Setting of a stage, right? I can't wait to get the book of Revelation. I'm telling you, but I got to wait. It's going to be something to see how all this is tying in together. But the setting of the stage is right there in front of us. Verse 5 of 2 Peter 3, for this they willingly are ignorant of. They intend to be ignorant. They determine to stay unaware of the truth. It's not the truth is not there. They just don't want to hear it. Truth is there. They don't want to hear it. If I'm running across a freeway, or let's just say a street, and there are cars coming 40, 50 miles an hour, and the sign across you says, don't walk. It's lit. I see it. And for those too stupid to read, there's a hand that says, that represents don't walk. Okay, in other words, it's not saying hi. It's not saying come on. It's saying stop. I walk out there and get hit by three or four cars, dragged 200 feet down the street. It wasn't that I didn't see the truth. I just decided not to follow it. And then I'm going to go sue 15, 20 people who hit me. I wish somebody would sue them back. You did see the sign, didn't you? I wouldn't even have to hire an attorney. Your Honor, I represent myself. I have a couple of questions to ask the defendant. You did see the stop sign, didn't you? Did you see the light across the street? You admit right here in your report that you did see the light that said don't walk, did you not? Yes. And did you understand that those two words, don't walk, means don't walk? The implication is don't walk this way. You do understand it? Yes. And just in case you didn't, there was a hand. It wasn't waving. It didn't go this way. It was stop. You do understand that on a driving test that you did take, according to police report here, that hand means stop. It means it's the equivalent of saying don't walk, in case they don't cover all languages, because it doesn't go, you know, stop or alto or everything else. It goes through 85 different. The hand is a representation. You do understand it? Yes. That's all, Your Honor. Wait a minute, Your Honor. There is an expectation that you're supposed to actually stop when you see these things, which means you weren't supposed to walk across the street, were you? Yeah. Oh, that's it, Your Honor. I rest my case. Close the book, sit down. Said, well, it's going to cost some more money going ahead and why don't you give him a settlement? Settlement, schmettlement. Go defend yourself. He shouldn't have been walking across the street in the first place. The paradigm is, it's all about money. It's all about this, all about that, fairness, whatever. They are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. Fossil evidence is absolutely conclusive. Listen to me. They're not telling you this. Fossil evidence is, and I have it, I'm telling you, I got evidence. Fossil evidence is absolutely conclusive of a worldwide cataclysmic flood. Period. Fossil evidence is irrefutable that there was a cataclysmic flood that happened so fast and the waters were so strong, the pressures were so strong, that you have entire fossilized animals with vegetation. And the dating process, these animals were no more than 5,000 years old. Earth is a young Earth. It's not an old 55 gabillion year old. It's a bunch of nonsense. The evidence is there if you want to see it. But if you don't want to see it, no one can help you. If you don't want the truth, you know, you're going to believe the lies. God believes something. evidence is there. The scoffer refused to believe the account of how the same God that made the earth and covered the earth with water destroyed it with water. So all the earth and all the inhabitants were destroyed. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store unto fire, verse 7, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The same God who spoke the earth into existence and recorded it in his word, the same God who recorded the flood in his word, and the same God who recorded in his word the promise to never destroy the earth by water again, okay, is the same God who said by his word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. My mother used to say, God said he would never destroy the earth by water. I mean, why is she always telling me that? Why always tell me that before I get a whooping? I never could figure out what does one have to do with the other. And she always used to quote half passages. Like, what is a... And why are you whooping me every time I talk about God, the water, and earth? Use the Bible and get a whooping. Never could figure it out. Ma, you crazy. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The purpose of destruction of the planet is because of ungodliness. Did you know that? The same ungodliness that people mock and scoff at all the time is the very reason why God's going to destroy the earth. Yeah, that's it? Yeah. Listen, you and I may not be tired of ungodliness, but God sure is, and it's his earth. It's right there in front of us. It's right there in front of us. The truth is there. We don't want to see it. Lord, thank you again for your mercies and your grace and the truth, Father. I pray that you would bless this time together and bless the giving and our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.